Church today. My name is Tom. I'm one of the student ministers here at church. If you don't know me, I'd love to meet you afterwards. I got to choose my passage today, and so we're doing Proverbs 4 because why not? So let's dig in. My dad was the one who taught me and my siblings how to drive. Yes, Mum did do a bit of teaching in there. We are an equal opportunity household. But for the most part, Dad was the one who spent nearly 360 hours teaching the three of us to drive. Through very trying lessons in reverse parking to driving up to Narrabeen after dinner and having a sneaky ice cream from the servo on the way home, he was the one who passed his wisdom onto me and my brother and my sister. And if you asked him now, I don't think he would agree to teach anyone else. That is a privilege solely reserved for his own children. The wisdom he passed on was in the context of relational intimacy. He knows us and we know him. But driving skills have not been the only thing my parents have passed on to my siblings and I. Both my older sister and my younger brother are also solid Christians. My parents have taught us what it means to fear the Lord and to follow him. They saw the wisdom of knowing God in relationship and sought to teach us as well and what that practically looks like in our lives. And this too was done in the context of relational intimacy. While it is true that they have proclaimed the gospel to others, it's not been in the same way that they have taught it to us. They know us and we know them. And as we look at Proverbs 4 today, we will see the same relational intimacy being a catalyst for a father passing on wisdom to his sons. We will see how he passes wisdom down that is in and of itself a form of relational intimacy. And then we'll finally look at what this passage means for us as Christians in light of the cross and the empty tomb. But before we continue to explore this passage, let me pray. Father, sovereign and generous, who commands the rise and fall of the nations, who calls and has chosen many peoples, who weeps when they harm each other, who haunts every local culture, including ours, with your will for well-being, who draws close to the powerless and surprises with power via weakness. You are the one whom we praise in astonishment. We adore in gladness. We thank in gratitude for who you are or what you do, for how you hope. Look with mercy on us this day, in this church that we serve and love, on all the people we name, on all the communities so fragile in which we are embedded. Look with your mercy, and we will obey you all day long. In the name of Jesus, who fully obeyed. Amen. Proverbs is one of those books that when you ask a stranger what they think of it, it's what their favorite is, it's regularly a top answer. When asked why, many people say it just has good quotes about life. And yes, it does have a lot of good sayings that can be made into inspirational posters or stickers to be sold at Kurong for surprisingly reasonable prices. But that is by no means the heart of the book. When it comes down to it, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, which is all well and good, except that it's very hard to understand a lot of the time. It's complex and seemingly all over the shop, especially after chapter 10. So what is required to not only understand but also to put into practice the wisdom of Proverbs is in fact more wisdom. And that is what we see in today's passage. We see wisdom being used to teach and interpret wisdom. Read with me from verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said. I want to point out a couple of things in these first 3.5 verses. Firstly, these are teachings from a grandfather to his son, now passed down onto the third generation. These are the words that the Father is passing on to his sons. It's not something that he has come up with himself. He has been taught this by his own father. And the implication is that the grandfather has learnt these words from his father and from his father before him and so on and so forth from generation to generation. And the father of these sons that he is teaching is himself a witness to the fact that these are good and sound teachings. He has learnt this wisdom in practice. And so now, as a fully grown man with children of his own, he wants to teach his sons the way of wisdom. He wants to teach them how to live well in the land. And secondly, part of having wisdom is humbly listening to those whom you know have insight and understanding. This father has stayed under his own father's teaching. He has remained tender, as if he was the only son in the sight of his mother. He has strived to remain in relational intimacy so that he can put into practice the wisdom that he has been taught. On my left forearm, I have a tattoo based on this passage, actually. It's made up of two faces, a flower, three lines in parallel, and the word tender. Don't ask what it means in more detail. It's too hard to explain. But for me, it is a daily reminder that I need to always be seeking out, listening to, and then putting into practice wisdom. And I'm well aware that I am no expert in living well. I hope I've gotten better over these past years and will continue to get better, but I am, quite frankly, horrible at living. And yet there remains a need for me to be constantly humbled by the truth of the gospel. But more on that later. For now, read with me from verse 4. Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. The wisdom of the grandfather comes in the form of this beautiful poem. In verse 4, the wisdom of the grandfather is equated with life-giving words, words that are to be embraced by all that the father has. He's to cherish these teachings because the grandfather knows that in keeping them, there is great reward. And in verse 5, the command is echoed again. And this parallelism that is used reinforces the grandfather's desire for his son to remain in relational intimacy. Not only are the words given in the context of relational intimacy, they actually form the wisdom that the grandfather wants his son to embrace. The grandfather knows his son, the father knows his sons, and they know him. From verses 6 to 9, wisdom is then personified as a woman. And this personification happens over and over again throughout Proverbs, most famously in Proverbs 31. And what this implies is that wisdom is more than just knowing about things. You can actually have a relationship with wisdom. It's almost tangible. She is to be sought after at all cost to the self. And then in the midst of this poem, verse 7 seems jarring. It doesn't seem to quite fit. Why are we told to seek wisdom at all costs to the self? In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, verse 7 is just cut out entirely. They didn't think it fit, so they just removed it. But that isn't a solution for us. We just can't cut out verses we don't like. Thomas Jefferson famously did that, and all that remained in his Bible was, well, not much. He cut out all the supernatural acts of Christ, and then ended his version of John with just Jesus dying. Jesus doesn't rise in Thomas Jefferson's gospel. But we shouldn't do that. And so if we are to read the Bible as it was originally given, what does verse 7 mean? Why are we to seek after understanding and wisdom, although it may cost us all we have? Well, our answer is clearly given in verses 8 and 9. Wisdom is a reward in and of herself. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. The reward she gives is a garland upon your head, a glorious crown. The grandfather is teaching his son that no cost is too great in gaining wisdom. In the end, the embrace of wisdom is worth the cost. For the father and now the sons, wisdom is being taught to them in the context of relational intimacy. The subsequent generations have been taught wisdom by those who came before them and are now employed to teach wisdom to those who come after them. Not only is wisdom taught in the context of relational intimacy is actually wisdom in practice. But that leaves us with one question. What does biblical wisdom consist of? Well, for the original audience, that is Israel, they had been taught to teach their children the truth of the law. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses states this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gate." As we know from the Gospels, they actually physically tied the scriptures to their foreheads, which is not what this passage is about. It's about actually teaching scripture. It is to be embraced in all parts of life. Wisdom for Israel was learning to be in relational intimacy with Yahweh anywhere and everywhere. There is no place that they weren't to teach their children the good news of Yahweh as their God. When they sat, when they walked, when they lay down, when they got up, there was to be an embrace of the law. So what does this look like for us as Christians living in the 21st century? What does wisdom as relational intimacy look like? Because it's certainly not the same as those living in ancient Israel. Well, read with me from 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 24. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to whom those is called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. For all people, true wisdom in practice is to come into relational intimacy with God through Christ. And what this means is that in coming to know God as our Father in Christ, we are then to listen to his wisdom. We are to be as the tender child who recognizes the need to keep being taught more wisdom. We are to humble ourselves before the cross daily. Did you know that there's an art to catching pigeons? At least that's what my great aunt Anne told me. I didn't believe her at first, but then she subsequently told me that she had 17 pigeons in her aviary, which I'm pretty sure are inbred, but that's another story. So there must be an art to catching pigeons, right? There's a method to her madness, and let me tell you, Anne is mad. About a month ago, we were having family dinner where Anne told us that up until 8 years ago, she was trying to find a way to overthrow the Myanmar government. like seriously overthrow it. And then back in the day, she was even the photographer for the Australian Communist Party. Anne is the Mad Hatter of our family by a country mile. And yet her story is quite sad. For the past 40 years, she has lived alone in a townhouse in Leichhardt. She's never married. She's never had a partner. The closest blood relatives she has living now are my dad and his brother. And so the art of catching pigeons will be lost upon her death because she has no one to share her wisdom with. She lacks relational intimacy. So what does that look like for us as Christians to embrace relational intimacy, to embrace wisdom with living with Christ as our Lord daily? Well, first, we need to individually put it into practice. One clear and necessary application is that we are to read our Bibles and respond in prayer daily. It is the Word of God, the wisdom of God written down, so that we must keep being a tender child, the one who longs to know more of the Father's goodness. And if we fail to apply this wisdom to ourselves, then how are we going to be able to teach it to others? And yes, we are to be teaching wisdom to others. If you're a parent, teach your children the truth. Teach them the way of wisdom. Teach them to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help them to live for Jesus, applying Scripture daily. If you are not a parent or a parent with adult children who have now moved out, you can still pass on your wisdom. You're called to be an older sister or an older brother to younger, less mature Christians. Admonish and teach them. Pass on wisdom so that they may follow Christ better. And if you are a newer Christian, a younger Christian, seek out an older Christian to drain their wisdom. Seek out someone as your mentor so that you may become more like Christ. For all of us as evangelists in an age where biblical wisdom is seen as a stumbling block and foolishness, we are to hold to the truth of the gospel. It's not by our works or by our words, but only by the power of the Spirit working in someone's heart that they will come to know Christ. We can point people to relational intimacy with God, but we cannot force it. All we can do is plead that people take hold of the gospel with all their hearts so that they might be saved. Let's pray. Father, sovereign and generous, who commands the rise and fall of nations, who calls and has chosen many peoples, who weeps when they harm each other, who haunts every culture, including ours, with your will for well-being, who draws close to the powerless and surprises with power via weakness. You are the one whom we praise in astonishment. We adore in gladness. We thank in gratitude for who you are or what you do, or how you hope. Look with mercy on us this day, in this church that we serve and love, on the people that we name, on all the communities so fragile in which we are embedded. Look with your mercy, and we will obey you all day long, embracing wisdom that you set forth before us in your word. In the name of Jesus, who fully obeyed the wisdom of Yahweh himself. Amen.